It is the will of God to take the word of God through the Spirit of God to change the people of God to be more like the Son of God. So let's pray together this morning. God, thank you for your word, the power of it, and even as we talk about different things in our lives that sometimes people think are off limits, you want to touch every part of our life. So we ask for your help today. We ask for your spirit to be active as your word is opened, and as we hear it and receive it, that we would receive it with listening and willing hearts, willing to make changes in our lives that would help us to glorify you and to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We commit this time to you again, in his name and in his power. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we're going to be talking a little bit about stewardship this morning. And this morning's a little bit different because it's going to be like a tag team speaking thing that's happening. There'll be somebody else coming up to speak. Now, some of you are wondering, is it me? Probably not. If you don't know, it's probably not you. So don't worry about that. If you're like, oh, I wonder if he's going to just call on people. No, it's planned. So relax. Except for the one person who is speaking, they might need to take a breath, but you know what I'm saying. So stewardship. I want to just start by giving you a broad definition of the word stewardship. Here it is. Stewardship is managing all that God has given you for his glory, both obligations and opportunities. Stewardship is managing all that God has given you for his glory, both obligations and opportunities. And I think it's important to see this, understanding that the primary goal is God's glory, and that stewardship is everything that God has given to us. And that would include our jobs, our family, our friends. It could include where we go to school. Every part of our life is under God's stewardship, and it's supposed to be used for his glory. And I put on purpose obligations and opportunities, because part of stewardship is being, you know, grown-up people and getting up and going to work, because there's an obligation. I mean, most of us try to be grown-ups at times. Or we have obligations. We have things that we have to take care of, right? I mean, we have time we've been given. So we have obligations, but stewardship is not just obligations. It's also opportunities. And what I want us to see this morning is if we do a better job with our obligations, we'll have more opportunities. What happens in my life is I get bogged down in the obligations, and I kind of miss out on the opportunities. So God has stewardship in mind for us. I want to just kind of quickly give you some basic principles about the overall concept of stewardship, just to remind you in case you need that this morning. I think we all do. Here's the first thing about biblical stewardship. It's the word ownership. Ownership. Sorry, I'm not giving you ownership. I'm just talking about what biblical stewardship is. Here's the verse that goes with that. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That's a tough one to get around to show that we own stuff. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Man, I wish it would have been a little bit more vague. And all who live in it. So every single person, everything, every single part of the earth, even the universe, but in our case, the earth, really belongs to God. I don't own anything. You don't own anything. Well, Pastor Jay, I own my boat. Not really. I own my house. Good for you, but not really. I own my time. Think again. And it's not really that the bank or somebody else owns it. Ultimately, God owns everything. He's the owner of all these things. Think of it this way. Everything we have, not just resources, but everything in our life, is on loan to us from God. The good, gracious God has loaned it to us. Now, I have to be really honest with you. If I was God and I knew people like me, I wouldn't be loaning me stuff. But he said, I'm going to loan you things. I'm really the owner, but I'm going to allow you to be stewards. Because at times I don't do a great job with this. But I'm thankful. And you'll have a lot less pushback in your own life, a lot less frustration, a lot less anger, if you realize right from the beginning you don't own it. It's God's. I don't own it. it's God's. Here's the second thing. Not only ownership, but responsibility. Responsibility. I read this statement earlier in the week, and maybe you want to write it down. It's not on the slide, but as it relates to responsibility. Owners have rights. Stewards have responsibilities. There's a huge difference. Owners have rights. Stewards have responsibilities. And if I'm a steward, that means I have some responsibility, but I really don't have any rights. It's mine. Not really. So I have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Why don't you turn there with me? Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to see this in your own text if you have it. Ephesians chapter 5. If you can turn those pages there. Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is challenging his readers with some responsibilities related to life. And he says, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Be very careful then how you live. Sounds like a stewardship statement to me. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. It's not only stewardship in these verses, but I'm getting a strong sense of responsibility. Even though God's the owner, he made me the steward. And guess what? I should be careful how I live. You should be careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity. Which means this, I hope it's not going to really scare you too much or whatever. You may say, I know God's the owner, but I don't want to be responsible. You're still responsible. I'm still responsible for my life and every part of it. I can't just say, well, I don't really want to get involved with stewardship. It's too big of a word. I don't want to get involved in it. No, we are responsible. You with me on this? We are responsible. You're not going to be able to, and I'm not going to be able to stand before God and say, you know what, I know you are the owner, but I really don't like responsibility. And say to him, God, I just didn't do anything because I was really uncomfortable. It's not going to fly. We are responsible. You and I are responsible for this. And the responsibility really is important. Doing nothing is not an acceptable stewardship option. Not for us. And it leads to the third biblical principle related to stewardship. We have a responsibility, but then we have accountability. Accountability. As it relates to believers, followers of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all, talking about believers, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Are we judged for our salvation? No, we're not. We're judged so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. That's a stewardship verse. I'm going to give an account to God for what I did with my life, my stuff, my time, my family. I'm going to give an account. Now, there's all sorts of ways that people think this is going to happen, and preachers have had a field day with this. I'm not going to go there. Do I think there's a jumbo screen? I don't know. I mean, you know, 3D, 4D, 5D, 6D, I don't know. What's it going to be? I mean, is everybody going to watch your life unfold? I don't know. All I know is this. In some way, I'm going to give an account of the stewardship of my life. I'm not only responsible, but I'm also accountable. Which means I should probably pay attention to what I do with my life. And it's not just about being a manager. It's about how we managed. Because we are all stewards. That's not the issue. You're not going to be debating that with God. It's going to be talking about how we managed. How do we manage what God has entrusted to us? I read this week this statement as well. We will all give an account to the rightful owner. You know who the rightful owner is? God. We will all give an account to the rightful owner. Interesting. Every single person in this room, to some degree, is going to give an account to the rightful owner. And this is what I mean by that. Ultimately, every person in this room is going to give an account to God about what you did with Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. So settle that. Before you worry about other stewardship issues, make sure you settle that first, because every person is going to give an account to the rightful owner about what did you do with Jesus Christ. I don't think God's going to ask you so much if you went to church. even if you were baptized. How much money you gave. You gave to the rescue offering, good for you. I'm not sure he's going to ask you that first. I think it's going to be, what did you do with Jesus Christ? Did you accept my gift of grace? So if that's where you are and you're not sure about that, that's the stewardship issue you need to start with. And we'd love to introduce you to the grace gift of Jesus Christ. So we have these different things. And there's one more biblical concept. It's reward. Reward. I'm not trying to pick on different people you may see on TV, but we don't roll this way around here. When I say reward, it's not going to be you give us 10, we'll give you 20. You give us 20, God will give you 40. You give us 40, then God's going to send you some extra vehicle. That's not how we roll. But there is a biblical principle that as you are good stewards of your life, God will bless you. He's not in the bargaining business, as some would kind of predict on TV. But he is in the blessing business. It says in Colossians chapter 3, 23 to 24. I love this passage. Whatever you do, stewardship, whatever you do, work at it with your whole heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, as since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that you are serving. It's talking about the context of who you're working for, but the big picture thing is this. You and I will receive a reward, an inheritance for part of what the blessing of what we've done with our lives. That's a whole other series of messages about eternal rewards that we will be blessed with. And it's about stewardship. As you read through the scriptures and you look at different things that Jesus taught about, when he taught about the parable of the talents, about kind of what you do with what you have, the thing that really got the guy in trouble was he hid the talent and said, you know what, I just didn't know what to do, so I did nothing. The master was not pleased. Is it wrong to think about blessing? Absolutely not. Should that be your primary motivation? No. But will you be rewarded and blessed if you are a good steward of your life? Absolutely. Absolutely. Every part of that. So I would say to you that biblical stewardship is not an option for us. It's not. It's something that we should be pursuing on a daily basis. Now, biblical stewardship, this is where I'm going to turn the corner and just finish up quickly so I can turn it over to my next guest speaker. Biblical stewardship is a broad category, but in the category, we tend to look at it this way. Our time, our talents, and our treasure. That's just three of the subcategories that's often spoken about in church. You know, you've got the overall category of stewardship, biblical stewardship, and then you have time, talent, and treasure. And this is what I've found as a pastor and even interacting with people. People are pretty good about talking about time. Yes, I'll give you some of my time. You are giving me some of your time right now. Thank you. I don't know if it's willing or not, but thank you. And your talents and using your talents in different ways. And we have a great church that has a lot of people involved in a lot of different ways using their talents. Thank you, thank you. And then there's treasure. Politics and money, you don't talk about that. Finances seems to be off limits. Now, we pass a plate. But we don't look at you and go, huh, can you do a little more? I mean, some churches are pretty aggressive. You should be thankful. We're not that aggressive. Some churches are aggressive. Some churches post what their people give. Mm-hmm. Listen, I've heard of these stories. These are true. Or they take up an offering. It gets counted, and then the number comes back to the pastor, and if he doesn't like it, he takes up another one. Now, I would have done that last week, probably with the rescue offering if I knew, but you're good. Sorry. So finances is one of those, I don't know. But isn't that part of stewardship? Let me just give you a definition. You're not going to need to write this down. It's not going to be on the screen. But related to stewardship, don't be scared about finances, because financial stewardship is simply this: managing the money and resources that God has given you for his glory, both obligations and opportunities. Pastor Jay, I don't want to talk about money because I have some bills. Okay, you have some obligations. That's all right. But let's focus on how we can use our money and our resources for whose glory? God's glory. For obligations and opportunities. And in my life, I want more opportunities, so I need to do a better job with my obligations. That's the way it is. I'm going to go through real quickly here. I'm just going to go down a list, and I'm going to ask you to participate. There's really not necessarily a wrong answer, so don't worry about it, but I think most of you will understand as I get started. When it comes to financial stewardship, we need to be pursuing this. And there are biblical principles for financial stewardship. I'm going to go faster than normal. Okay, so I'm going to go fast, only because I think I want to just make sure I give enough time. But here's some financial principles that are found in the Bible. Here's the first one. We should owe less. How many would like to owe less? So I told you it's how many of you want to owe less? Woo, all right. So you want to owe less because the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. So I'm not going to say how many of you are deep in debt. No, raise your hand. I'm not asking that. That's not the thing we're talking about. I'm saying how many of you would like to owe less? Just simply owe less. Raise your hand one more time. All right. Those of you who don't have your hand raised, I don't know what your problem is. Okay, here's the second thing. How many of you would like to save more? Save more. Amen. Okay. I can't believe there are people not raising their hands. How many would like to save some more money? All right, good for you. All right, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Are we 2 for 2 so far? Oh, less, save more. Yes. Now, I know I sound like one of the guys on TV, but work with me. Here we go. How many of you would like to invest wisely? If you invest at all. I know some. Now, by the way, if you owe less and save more, you'll be able to invest. If you do, how many like to invest wisely? Yes. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. I know these are fast, but these are good. They're from the Bible. Owe less, save more, invest wisely. How many of you would like to spend with a purpose? What that means is you're telling your money what to do instead of your money telling you what to do. How many of you like that? Like, yes! Be sure. Now, this is going to sound like a strange verse. It kind of is. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever. This is a great verse in Proverbs. What it is saying, you should know what's going on with your stuff. How are your flocks doing? I have no idea. Are they healthy? No. How many do you have? 500, 600, not really sure. How about your herds? How are your herds doing? Whatever. Are you telling your money what to do? Or is it telling you what to do? Spend with a purpose. One more time. How many of you like to spend with a purpose? Know your flocks a little bit better. All right, good. Here's another one. Give generously. How many of you like to give generously? Yes, thank you. Yeah, now you did that last week. I know some of you, I know this for a fact, that some of you are like, I wish I could have given more money to rescue more people. And I get that. I really do. And we all would like that opportunity. It says in Proverbs, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. I love that. It's saying, as you give more freely, God blesses you. And a generous person will prosper. So we want to give generously. I want to give you one more. How many of you would like to leave a legacy? Leave a legacy, a financial legacy. Now, that's not as easy to raise a hand on because some of you are going, oh, no, not going to leave them anything. I know how they spend. Forget it. But sorry to burst your bubble. That's really not biblical. It's not saying that you have to leave millions of dollars. But here's what the Bible says. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. Now, you're like, oh, fine, I'll give it to my grandkids. Forget the kids, though. Here's the idea. I don't think it's talking about the amount of money, but it's talking about, are you able to be a good steward financially enough that you can bless generations to come in your family? And that will only happen as we do a better job with our obligations to give us more opportunities. So let's just recap. before my speaker comes up here. Ready? How many would like to owe less? Save more. Invest wisely. Spend with a purpose. Give generously. Leave a legacy. Now, how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? Rob Schutz is going to talk about that right now. So let's welcome Rob up as he comes and helps us out with this. Bruce, he's going to hold the microphone. You can welcome him up. Thank you. You're good.
Thank you, Pastor Jay. I want to talk about our stewardship ministry here at the church. But before I get into that, thank you. Before I get into talking about the details of our stewardship ministry, I want to share with you a few statistics that motivate me to be passionate about stewardship. In America, 8 out of 10 people live paycheck to paycheck. And what that means is that if a paycheck was delayed or didn't show up for some reason, we couldn't meet our obligations. We'd have to put it on a credit card, borrow the money. 2/3 of Americans couldn't handle a $1,000 emergency if it happened. They would have to, again, borrow the money. The average American spends 1/4 of their monthly income paying loans. Now, if you didn't have any debt, wouldn't that be like a 25% raise? How many want a 25% raise? The average American has a $180,000 mortgage, $50,000 in student loans, $29,000 in car loans, $16,000 on credit cards, for a total of $275,000 in debt. That's the average American. 70% of couples don't budget or budget consistently. The number one cause of divorce in America is money fights and money stress. I began wondering, after going over these statistics many times, do you think this statistics in Wayne County are better or worse than this? Do you think the statistics within our church are better and worse? And I'm not asking for an answer, I'm just asking for you to ponder that. That's fine. I began to wonder what we could do individually if we were in a better position, as Jay talked about being better stewards. What could we individually accomplish if we were in better positions financially? Then I began wondering, what could this church do if we're able to give more and get behind all sorts of things? I mean, we haven't even thought of the things this church could do if everybody was in that position in this church. And then I began to wonder even what the SOTUS and Williamson community, the outlying areas that you all are from, would look like if those communities were known for that. It's a lofty goal, but I think it's something worth pursuing, and I'm passionate about it. Our stewardship ministry mission statement is, our stewardship ministry exists to help people become better stewards of what God has given them in very practical ways. We teach people how to care for their own financial needs first, laying a foundation in order to position themselves to be better to help others like never before. Financial stress is the number one stress in our lives, and making use of financial training and coaching can help eliminate much of that stress. So in addition to what Jay's already shared, I jotted down a few things of what being a good steward could mean in our lives, just a few of them. We could have less financial stress and money drama in our lives. We could be in a position to help others more, and even unbelievers that might open the door to them listening to us about the gospel. It would allow us to weather life storms, financial storms, without placing unnecessary burden on those around us to kind of pick up the pieces. It allows us to give more to the Lord's work. It might even open doors for us to participate more in short-term missions trips, because we can afford to do that without having to raise support. In general, it just opens up a lot of opportunities, as Jay mentioned, that the Lord can lead us to do things we haven't even imagined yet. If we're in those kinds of positions. So we have two major prongs to the stewardship ministry. One, you probably guessed what it is because we've had it in the bulletin. That's Financial Peace University. And the class is a great class. I've led it 5 or 6 times here at the church, and we'll be leading another one starting in 3 weeks from tomorrow. And that's The class meets one night a week, so it's on Monday nights, 6:30, for about an hour and a half. And I lead the class, but all the teaching is done by professionals, high quality video, very engaging, funny, just really a good series for the class lessons. And there is a $100 fee for the class, but that's for your membership kit that you buy. It comes with a workbook and different materials, as well as a one-year membership to the online resources. The class isn't difficult to understand. The material is very straightforward and understandable. It's just stuff we haven't really been educated on. It's not taught in most schools. Some schools actually have a school version of this class that they teach, which is awesome. But a lot of us just haven't learned this stuff, and once we're presented with it, it's unbelievable the change it can make in your life. So I highly recommend it. So sign up for the class. I believe there's a sign up out in the foyer. The other prong of our ministry is one-on-one coaching. And I've been doing some informal coaching for a couple of years now, and I have now completed the training and mentoring of an actual training course that takes you how leads you through learning to be a financial coach and getting mentored along the process with coaches that have been doing it for 25 years. There is a modest fee for the coaching session, but if you are unable to afford that, certainly contact the church office. We'll figure out a way for you to get the coaching that you need. Coaches don't sell any products. You know, if you're talking about investing, they don't sell any securities. If you're talking about insurance, they don't sell any insurance. So the recommendations they give are not tainted, so to speak, with, oh, they're leading you toward a product that they're going to make money on, because they're not going to make anything on the recommendations they give you. If you're engaged or married, we would require both of you to attend the coaching session. We won't coach just one of the couple. Coaching happens here at the church. The church is the venue for the coaching. And any information shared in the coaching process is kept confidential. You may be wondering, well, what's the process? How would I do this? How does it actually work? So the process is that you would call the church office. They would connect you with a coach. They have a brief conversation with the coach, typically by phone, just highlighting what it is that you want to talk about, just to ensure that the coach can ensure that it's something that they can address with you, that they are capable of handling. And assuming that's the case, then you would receive a couple of forms from the coach that you would complete, just giving an overview of your situation. Once those completed forms are returned, then we would schedule an appointment, and then we would meet. And at that meeting, which could be hour, hour and a half, whatever it takes to cover your topic, you would get some immediate recommendations on how to address whatever the situation is, as well as typically after the coaching session, you might still receive some follow-up recommendations as the coach continues to consider your situation and think more about it. So that's the process. Carolyn, if you want to bring up so some examples of, well, what can I get coaching on? Like, what would that be about? So these are some possible topics, certainly not an exhaustive list, but budgeting. Why do you do it, and how do you do it? I don't know how to do it. Relational issues. Maybe there's a couple that they're facing a situation that's a significant financial decision, and each one's kind of pulling a different way, and they're not sure which way to go. Maybe they need an unbiased discussion about that, and that would help them figure out how to move forward. Maybe money anxiety. I'm just anxious about money. I don't know how to handle it or what to do with it. I'm just kind of anxious about it. Help applying the steps to financial peace that we cover in the class. Maybe there's ones you're not quite sure how they fit your situation or how you apply them in your life. Planning for college and choosing college, the financial impact of college choice. Planning for retirement. How much do I need to save? When do I need to start saving? When can I retire? Insurance. There's lots of insurances out there, some that you need, some that you don't, some that you need at a certain part of your life and not at others. What are the coverage amounts? Those sorts of things. Working through some of those things. How and when to start investing. Maybe you're in a situation where you're actually considering filing for bankruptcy. That would be a good thing to get coached on. How to handle debt collectors, mortgages and foreclosures. What kinds of loans out there? What terms should I get? What about interest rates? How do I figure out how much I can afford? Debt management and elimination. We can certainly help you with getting on a plan to reduce and eliminate your debt. The basics of getting started in estate planning. What are the bare minimum things I should have in place to make sure my family's taken care of should something happen to me? And a whole list of, well, I'm in this particular situation, but I'm not sure what to do. Those would be some topics of that would apply to coaching. I want to talk to you briefly about the power of focus. What we focus on in life is what we accomplish. Anything that you've ever accomplished that you're proud of or you felt good about, you put focus on that. If you're married, the person sitting next to you had your focus. You had a focus. That's why you two are married. So we want to make sure that we're putting enough focus on our finances. Surely finances aren't our main thing, right? We got other things going on in our life, but we can't push them off into a corner and have no focus on them because we're not going to accomplish anything. Question for you NFL fans. Do you think it's possible that a team could win the Super Bowl by accident? Like they won the game, they're all celebrating, they started sitting going, how did that happen? How did we win this thing? I don't get it. How did this even happen? No, they know exactly how it happened because they had focus. They had a lot of focus that whole season, even prior seasons. They put a tremendous amount of focus into winning the Super Bowl, and that's the only way that they can win the Super Bowl. They can't just wander around and end up winning the Super Bowl. It's kind of the same thing with our finances, right? We can't wander around and accomplish much with our finances. Jay stole some of my thunder on the verses, but I'll skip to a couple that I wanted to touch on, I think. Okay, precious treasure and oil are in the dwelling of the wise person, but a foolish man consumes them. This one stuck out to me because not only is it talking about the first half of the verse talking about working on building some wealth, but the last part of the verse, a foolish man consumes them. Some translations say, but a foolish man consumes all he has. That pointed me back to the first stat that I read, that 8 out of 10 Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. That's what living paycheck to paycheck is. You're spending everything you have. There's nothing left. If something happens, you don't have it. It's gone. And the Bible calls that foolish, so we should consider that. I'm here to help you if you want to become a better steward. I'm a resource here. The class is an awesome resource. Over 5 million people have taken the class. It's rated 5 stars. I can't say enough about it. It doesn't matter where you are in your life. If you're struggling with money or you're doing well with money, you can learn something from this class. And so we're going to watch 3 video testimonies here, but I'm going to leave you with a question before we start that. If you hired someone to manage your finances and they managed them like you do, would you fire them?
Hi, I'm Alan. So I took this Financial Peace University class, and it sure has helped. It gives you a real relationship with your money instead of just, hey, I got paid, I'm going to go buy a new fly rod or whatever. You mean you have to have accountability, which makes it a lot easier to manage when you can see where every single penny goes. So, yeah, it's a good class. You should take it.
Hi, my name is Shauna, and I've been a member of Bible Baptist Church of SOTUS for about 4 years, and have recently completed the Financial Peace University class. As a single mom, I've had my fair share of struggles, especially when it comes to money management. I've always lived paycheck to paycheck with no savings or emergency fund. When something major would happen, such as car repairs, not only did I become further in debt by borrowing more money that I did not have, I also became very stressed. When Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University was offered, I was a little skeptical because I had tried other financial classes in the past, which were unsuccessful. Financial Peace University focuses on 7 baby steps. At first glance, the plan was overwhelming, but Financial Peace University broke it all down into easy to do and understand baby steps. Baby step 1 requires you to save and put aside $1,000 into an emergency fund. When I heard this, I was very skeptical. Where was I going to find $1,000 to put into an emergency fund? With Rob's help, I was able to find where I was losing money. For example, I was paying almost $50 a month in convenience fees just to pay my important bills online. By mailing my payments, I was able to save that $50 per month. The hardest part of Financial Peace University is learning to change your behavior. Dave Ramsey states, money management is not just math, it's just it's about behavior. 20% head knowledge, 80% behavior. Financial Peace University has truly been a blessing to me and my family. It has truly given me a sense of financial peace. Money does not control my life anymore, I control my money. Financial Peace University teaches you how to be successful and gives the support and resources to do it. I highly recommend this class for people of all walks of life, from children to teens, young adults to the elderly, single parents to well-established couples. If you get a chance to take Financial Peace University, do it.
Hi, my name is Jeff Van Hoover, and as you know, we have the Financial Peace University here at our church. And I've taken that class twice, and I ask myself, why did I take that? You know, a budget is a daily task, weekly, monthly, so it's something that you need to do, keep looking at, and redoing it. Benefits is you're living a free life, freer life with your finances, able to give more to places, whether it's church, family, friends. A financial coach, Rob Shute, is very valuable. It's given with a Christian counsel. He's not trying to get anything from us, trying to buy, sell us something. It's just from his great knowledge, the talents that God's given him. As I've stated, I've taken the class twice, and why did I do that? Just to continue to learn new things for our finances. It's a one-time investment to take FPU, and then I could take the second time free, and continue to do that for the training, and I have the resources at my disposal. Since we've taken the class, over the years we finally now have been able to pay off one of our mortgage payments, and hopefully within the next year and a half we'll have our full house paid and looking to do stuff with that money. Just want to say strongly, make that commitment for FPU because it will last a lifetime and be a great investment.